In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you ever feel anxious, overwhelmed, confused? Next Sunday will be Mother's Day, and I know that mothers feel like that just about all the time. It's what mothers do. But it's not just mothers that feel that way, it's everybody. If you feel those ways, you are in very good company. Jesus' disciples often felt that way. The fact that those who walked and talked with Jesus would sometimes feel overwhelmed by fears and uncertainties tells us that it is not abnormal for us to feel the same way too sometimes. Thankfully, Jesus gave the disciples some words of hope and comfort and direction in today's gospel reading that apply in our times to our worry and our despair as well. When looking at what the Bible has to say to us, knowing the context is always important. Things taken out of context can sometimes lead us astray. A lot of mistaken beliefs and bad decisions come out of ignoring the setting of which quotes are taken from Scripture. So, what was the situation with Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 14? It was the Last Supper. Jesus washed the disciples' feet as a demonstration of the humble Christian service that they too should render. Then Jesus gave them a new commandment to love one another. Next, he instituted the sacrament of the altar, the Holy Communion, our participation in Jesus' body and blood. Judas then left to betray Jesus, and Jesus told the disciples how he, Jesus, would be betrayed, abandoned, and killed. Finally, he told Peter that he would deny him three times before dawn. That's a lot to take in just one evening. Who could possibly understand and process all that? Into the maelstrom of their emotions, Jesus speaks words of assurance and clarity. First, Jesus says, "Don't be troubled. Don't worry. It's going to be okay." Don't you just hate it when you're all upset over something, when your world is crashing down, and somebody glibly says, "Calm down. It's going to be okay." There's no way they can know that. They don't have the power to change the things that are going on for you and make them right. Dismissing someone's feelings like that is just an insensitive thing to do. But Jesus can say that because he knows what the future holds. He controls it. When Jesus says, "Don't be troubled. It's all going to work out," we can immediately stop worrying because it really will work out eventually. How can we be so sure? Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." That the disciples would believe in God would be a given, and that they would realize that Jesus is God is something they were growing into. Jesus is saying, just as surely as you trust God, you can trust me. These days, a lot of people might believe God to be impersonal, generic, just a force out there somewhere in the universe. That's not what we believe. A God powerful enough to make our infinitely complex cosmos would also be powerful enough to communicate with the creatures he formed. It's really not that big a leap from saying that God, who spoke the universe into being, became incarnate in a human being named Jesus to reach out to us, his children, and to save us from the mess that we've made. In the very first verse of our gospel reading, Jesus equates himself with God. That is something no Jew would ever do. To make yourself equal with God was blasphemy and punishable by death. Blasphemy was one of the charges leveled against Jesus that got him sentenced to the cross. Of course, in his case, what Jesus said was true. He is God. Jesus went on to say how the Father was in him and how he was in the Father, and that to know and see him was to know and see the Father. No one can say with any biblical integrity or warrant that Jesus never said he and the Father were one. That he most certainly did, and his signs and miracles, and most prominently, him being raised from the dead, are proof of that. To bolster the disciples' courage and relieve their anxiety, Jesus goes on to remind him that in his Father's house are many rooms. Jesus would know. He alone came from heaven to earth. Now, what did Jesus mean when he says rooms? The Greek word translated there as rooms has been variously rendered in other English editions of the Bible as mansions or dwelling place. Mansions. I like the sound of that. I'd like a mansion, wouldn't you? Room sounds just a little too Spartan for us. We'd prefer an upgrade. And what could a dwelling place be? Maybe a tent? I don't know. However we translate it, we shouldn't take this to mean that heaven is like a big hotel and maybe we'll get a non-smoking room with two queen-size beds. Jesus promises to take us to himself, to the glorious place that he has prepared for us. The point is that we have reservations on a permanent place to live with God in eternity, and it will be great. We need not worry about our accommodations in heaven because Jesus has got that all taken care of. There's really not much for us to worry about here on earth either. One form of counseling meant to help people with their worries and anxieties is to simply keep asking the question, so what? If life doesn't go our way, so what? Even if we die, so what? We will be with God in our eternal mansion with perfect bliss. So what are we worried about? Now that is not to make light of people's concerns about dying or say that we shouldn't help people in need. It is to say that ultimately, all of this life's and concerns will just fade away in the glory of heaven. As awful as this life can get, and you know it can get really awful, in heaven we will forget all of this world's problems and troubles. So when life eats away at you and you say, God, I'm not happy, just fix it, God says to us in the kindest, gentlest, most loving way possible, it's really not my job to give everything you want that you think will make you happy. I'm trying to make you useful, and you'll find your happiness in that. And your greatest happiness will come in heaven. By my grace, you are glory bound. How do we know that we're glory bound? The answer is Jesus. In response to Thomas' extremely blunt question, how can we know the way to God, Jesus? What do we have to do? Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is not saying that he is one way among many ways. He's saying that he is the way. Jesus is not saying that he is one truth among many truths. He's saying that he is the truth. No one comes to the Father through faith in someone else. No one comes to the Father in any way except through Jesus. Yet again, many people, even those who know and love Jesus, will try to say that there must be other ways to God, there must be other paths to salvation, and that there is no judgment. Everyone goes to heaven, whatever they believe or whatever they do. And again, there is nothing in the Bible that says that. Jesus testifies that salvation is through him alone and no other. That is why it is so imperative for us to preach Christ, to share the good news, to tell others about salvation in Christ. That is what we are all about, doing God's will to help bring people to saving faith. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him will do even greater works than he did." Is that even possible? Of course, you and I are not Jesus. We can't change water into wine. We can't raise the dead. Jesus is talking quantity here, not quality. In the time of his life on earth, Jesus accepted the limitations any other human being had, except in specific instances for certain purposes. During that part of his life, Jesus could only reach a particular number of people in a particular geographical area with his message. But now, the millions of Christians in the world can spread the good news to every person in every nation if we so desire. And we should so desire. That is God's will. This leads us to the concluding verses of our gospel reading, two verses which are often taken out of context and misused and abused. They say that whatever we ask for in Jesus' name will be given us. Some people take that to mean that ending a prayer with "in Jesus' name" is like the magic words that get the prayer answered. Empirically, we can see that that just doesn't work. God is not like a genie in a Bible or a bottle or a magic charm that will give us our wishes if we just use the right incantation. What these verses do mean is that Jesus sees to it that we get what we need to do God's will when we pray for it. When we pray along with Jesus for what God wants, we know it is going to happen because God's will always will be done. These verses don't mean that we can pray for a luxury car, close our prayer with "in Jesus' name," and a Lexus is going to fall out of a Cracker Jack box for us. These words do mean that when we say, "Your will be done, use me, Lord, to do your will, not what I want, Lord, but what you know is right, Lord, do that," that prayer will always be answered in the affirmative. There is one other guarantee that I'm going to make of you about prayer. If you pray in Jesus' name and with faith in him for a spectacular mansion, he will give you one in heaven. Just wait and see. So don't worry. Be happy. Jesus is alive and he loves you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.